You want to turn in your Bibles with me to the little book of Jude. It came within one book of being the last book of the Bible, but right before Revelation. Okay, Jude, beginning there with the first verse. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beast, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, who ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kore. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shames, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly of them, of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for the unspeakable and inestimable treasure of Thy Word that Thou hast given us in the Holy Scriptures. Lord, we thank Thee that by Thy grace, Lord, that we are not left directionless, blown about by every wind of human thought and fancy, as are all of those that are without grace and without Thee. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast given us the Word of God and that Thou hast given us Thy good Spirit to reveal the spiritual truths contained therein to our spirits, Lord, making us again in Thy glorious image. Lord, we pray that today Thou would come now and do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and that is, Lord, to make Thy truth known to us in an effectual way by Thy Spirit. Lord, we confess before Thee and before all that there are no human words that can produce eternal profit to any man's soul. But Lord, we also confess that Thou art able, through the instruments Thou hast ordained of Thy Word and the preaching of the gospel, to do Thy servants a permanent and eternal good in their spirits. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst come and do that now. In the name of Thy holy child, Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Our focus today is going to be on verse number 3 of this passage of Scripture. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Today, I want to consider that commandment of God that we are to contend earnestly, strongly, and with great desire for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. In the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 12 and verse 5, Jeremiah gives us the reason why this is so important. He says these words, "If thou hast run with footmen," he asks in a rhetorical fashion, "if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how shalt thou contend with horses? If in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan?" If we do not grasp the very foundations of the faith, which the Bible tells us was once delivered to the saints of God, then how will we stand in the storms which are to come, which Jeremiah refers to as the swelling of Jordan? So where does the contention that we are commanded to start? Well, it starts with contending for the faith in our own souls. It is certain that we will fail at contending for a faith that we have not known in our own souls by the grace of God. That is why every communion service that we have, Brother Mooney admonishes us with the words that the Apostle Paul penned in 1 Corinthians 11:28. He says this, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." The same Apostle Paul says again in the 13th chapter, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" Paul explains that if we don't examine ourselves, what is our faith and hope that we are in Christ and not reprobates? And the answer, as with all rhetorical questions, is we cannot be in Christ without that. So how do we examine ourselves? That's the question immediately before us. Of course, if we believe savingly on Jesus Christ, we will be saved. Of course we will. But what does it mean to believe savingly? Brother James warns us that there is a belief that does not convert the soul. James 2 and verse 19 says this, "Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils believe also and tremble." It is not a sign of grace that man embraces the concept in his mind that there is a God. It would be of the most foolish and unknowing philosophy imaginable to say that there is no God. And James said, you do well to believe there's one God, but even the devils do that. So what does it mean to go beyond the belief that devils have that there is a God to one that converts the soul of man? The belief that saves is this. It is a belief that has changed the behavior and the desires of its possessor. And I would set before you today in the scriptures the example from Luke chapter 19 of Zacchaeus. I don't think you can find a better representation of conversion in the soul of a man than this. If you will read with me in Luke chapter 19 and verse 2, we read these words. "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich." He was a tax gatherer and had made much money by it. They were able, because of their position of power and authority, to pillage the riches of the people. And Zacchaeus had obviously taken advantage of that opportunity to enrich himself in an unrighteous fashion, as we shall see. Verse 3 tells us, "And he," that is Zacchaeus, "sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way." So we see that Zacchaeus was a short man. He was little of stature. But he noticed what he did. He did whatever was necessary to see and to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ that was being sounded through the land in that day. Verse 5 tells us, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Jesus, of course, knew the desire that was in Zacchaeus' heart, and he told him that he was today going to abide at his house. Verse 6 says, "And Zacchaeus, he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it," that is, those who were around Jesus, "they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that was a sinner." You see, Zacchaeus had a reputation. He had a reputation as an evil and wicked man, a man who pillaged and stole that which rightfully belonged to others. And his reputation had preceded him. And they said, "Jesus must not be very good, because he's going to stay at this guy's house that we all know is wicked." So he was well known to be an evil man. Now, verse 8, we see what the crowd who murmured against Christ could not see, because they had not that spiritual vision. Verse 8, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord." And we are struck today with the sincerity and the change of heart that we see in this man. "Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold." We see here, brothers and sisters, conversion and the fruits thereof. We see a change of heart and a change of desire. The half of my goods I give to the poor. Before, what was Zacchaeus' desire when he was the tax gatherer and he was overcharging men for their taxes and using the power of the state to destroy them and to pillage that which belonged not to him? It was only for his own thoughts and pleasure that he was doing that. But what do we see now? The half of my goods I give to the poor. Now, the change of heart that had been effected in Zacchaeus caused him to think not about his own pleasure, but about to help those who needed help in a very difficult sense. And if I have taken anything by any man from false accusation, I restore to him fourfold. Well, Zacchaeus knew that he had stolen from not one, but many. And that's why he had the evil reputation that he had there. And what did he do when the Lord touched his heart? He immediately wanted to restore all of those that he had stolen from fourfold, even more than he had taken from them. As the Bible declares and instructs, his desire before was to rob others through false accusation, but now it was to make human restitution for the evil that he had done to them. And verse 9, we see the reason for this change, this great change of behavior in this heretofore wicked man. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much also as he is a son of Abraham. Christ tells us the reason for Zacchaeus' change in behavior is that he has a new heart. This day is salvation come to this house. Hallelujah. God is in the business of saving the wicked. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, the world has the idea that Christ, if they believe anything about him, and I'm talking about the unconverted world here, of course, the world thinks that Christ comes to reward those who are good and have earned it with salvation and the blessings of heaven. But the graceful heart, like Zacchaeus, knows that Christ only saves those who know by divine grace that they are lost and undone. Zacchaeus knew in his heart that he could not continue in the mode of life that he had always lived in. He made a complete change of direction. Before, it was get all of he could by any means possible that he had at his hand. Now it was half my goods to the poor, and if I've defrauded any, I'll restore four times to them. Luke 5:32, Christ says, I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That verse deserves some contemplation on our heart. Think about what Christ said. I came not to call the righteous. Now, the scriptures tell us in no uncertain terms that there are none righteous. No, not one. So who was Jesus talking about when he said, I came not to call the righteous? Who was he talking about? He was talking about those who were self-righteous in their own eyes, like the ones who murmured against Christ for speaking to a man that was so wicked as Zacchaeus was, and not realizing that they, with all of their outward appearance of religion. They're praying in public, their long phylacteries that they wore, and their very public offering of tithes to the church, that they were in exactly the same state as Zacchaeus was. But the thing that we have to see here, Christ said, I came not to call the righteous. Christ didn't come to call those who were righteous in their own eyes. He came to call the downtrodden and the wicked and those that could cry out to him and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, like the thief on the cross beside him. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So we see that Christ has no call and no gospel for the righteous. His only gospel is for the wicked and those who are lost and undone and have no hope of heaven without him. Remember the word that the Lord gave through Isaiah. He said, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there's none else. There's no works to do. There's nothing that you can do to better your condition. You can only look unto the Lamb of God. So the great question for us is today, what is the real desire and pleasure of our hearts? When your mind is free to pursue any avenue of thought that you would like to, that you would fancy, where does your mind go? Does it go to the great things of God, His law, His statutes, and His judgments that give His people protective fences to live within that will bring them great joy and prosperity, His church and His people? Do you love the fellowship of the saints of God? That's what the scripture means when it says, let a man examine himself. Where is your joy and desire found of your heart? Or is it in the things of this world? How much do we care to be thought well of by others? And if we think, if the desire of our heart is to be thought well of by others, that carries with it the opposite of will not be thought well loved by God. We have a choice to please men or to please God. Where do we find the direction for how to live? The wise man Solomon tells us in the Proverbs these words. He said, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. We should know our history. That will start with the Word of God. And also our secular history, which records from the time that the Bible ends in the first century after the Lord's walk on earth. We read the stories of the martyrs and the many preachers of the gospel and the faithful churches of Christ that God has kept down through the years. Those are the things that Solomon tells us to focus on. Remove not the ancient landmark. If you want an anchor for your soul in the swelling of Jordan, as Jeremiah talked of in Jeremiah 12, then remove not the ancient landmark, the holy Word of God. We should know our history. We should know how the church has historically applied the Word of God to their lives. That's something that each one of us should take care to study out for ourselves. If we don't know our history, how can we fail to miss in that commandment that Solomon gave us? Remove not the ancient landmark. 1 Peter 2:11 says this, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against your soul. Do we want and desire a war against our soul? Then if we don't, we'll give ourselves to the things that God tells will bring us peace and contend for the faith that God commands. And finally, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must take a care for our souls if we're going to be faithful to God, and if we're going to contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now, let's move outside of ourselves to the professing church and the world. Proverbs 28 and verse 4 says this, "They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them." Notice we find that same word there again, contend. They that forsake the law, that leave the law and the commandments and the statutes and judgments of God, praise the wicked. To leave God's law is one and the same as praising the wicked. But if we're going to be obedient to that commandment that Jude gave us about contending for the faith, we will contend with those who forsake the law of God. And unfortunately, that is true even within professing Christianity. Some of the greatest battles for those who will be true to the Lord and his commandments will be with those who profess to be faithful, but in reality or are not. Look at that, or listen, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read this to you, and you can look it up later if you would like to. But in Jeremiah's day, this was true also. Jeremiah lived in a time of great spiritual declension and decline, and he was one of very few that were faithful to the Lord in that day of rebellion. Listen to what the people of Israel came to Jeremiah and said in chapter 42 and verse 1, because of all of the trouble they were having in the land. Listen to this. "Then all the captains of the forces, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and Jehazaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, even from the least to the greatest, came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet," they said, "let we beseech thee, our supplication, our question, our request, be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but few of many, as thine eyes behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the things that we may do." So here's the setting. Great problems because of rebellion in their land. And they come to the prophet and they say, "Cry out to the Lord for us. Ask him what we need to do. We're not happy with the way things are. And whatever you tell us to do, we will do it." Well, I'm not going to read the whole rest of that chapter where Jeremiah tells them what they must do. But I'll tell you this, one of the things that he told them they could not do was to go down to Egypt. Egypt throughout the Old Testament is a sign of spiritual declension and depravity. And to go down to Egypt almost always, except for Joseph, as Brother Mooney has been sharing with us over the last month, who was taken there against his will, Egypt is always a sign of spiritual rejection of the Lord. So here you have these people that have said to seek the Lord for us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we walk and the thing that we may do. And whatsoever, and then it says in verse 6, whether it be good or whether it will be evil, not evil, evil against the Lord, but evil in the sense of what they didn't want to do, "we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us, then when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." So these are people who verbally acknowledged the Lord and told the prophet Jeremiah to seek God for them. And whatever he told them they were going to do, Well, Jeremiah no sooner finished talking until this, and you will be amazed at their response in chapter 43 and verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all of the words of the Lord their God, and I encourage you to go back and read those in the last part of chapter 42, for which the Lord God had sent him to them, even all these words. So he told them just what God said. And here's how much they appreciated it. Verse 2. Then spake Azariah, the son of Hoshea, Johanan, the son of Kareah. You remember his name back from the first of chapter 42. And all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. And they had just got through telling him, whatever you tell us to do, whether it's good or whether it's something we don't want to do, we're going to do it. And as soon as he got through speaking, he said, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. But Barak, the son of Neriah, setteth thee on against us for deliver us into the hands of the Chaldeans, that they might put us unto death and carry us away captive into Babylon. They had an excuse to do just what they wanted to do. This is an important distinction between Zacchaeus, who did exactly the opposite of what his flesh wanted to do. Remember, he wanted to rob and steal and get more, and he gave half of it away and made restitution to those he had robbed. And these guys who said they wanted to obey the Lord, but when they heard God's commandment to them from the prophet, they said, thou speakest falsely. Those inside the professing church, and here we use the example of national Israel as the precursor to the church, those who are opposed to the use of the Bible as a universal source of standards, invariably respond to the use of the Word of God just like these Jews did. They invariably respond in that same way. They always start out with a grand profession of their fidelity to heaven, and then when God's word contradicts their own personal desires, they respond, well, God can't want that. Jeremiah, you're speaking falsely. God's not said that. The Lord didn't send you to say that to me. And we see there in clear relief those who profess love to God and to heaven, and Zacchaeus, who actually had it. Zacchaeus changed his way. Johanan, the son of Kareah, and his brethren only mouthed those words. And Jeremiah contended against them. Jeremiah was true to his call. Contending for faith outside the church. Same verse for that. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Do you think that provoked a fight between Jeremiah and those guys who accused him of speaking falsely? I can assure you that it did. That conflict landed Jeremiah in the bottom of a hole filled with slime, and he despaired even of his life there, even of his life. And except God had kept him, he would certainly have perished. But even outside the church, we are called to contend for the faith of God. Acts 13 and verse 1 says this, Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Okay, these were men, I would point out to you, that desired to seek the will of God in the church of God. These are the example of what they were supposed to be. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. The direct result of their faithfulness to God was what? God answered their prayer and gave them direction. Now look at them. And have the picture in your mind as you hear of them. Zacchaeus on the one hand, and Johanan, the son of Korea, and his friend in Jeremiah's day on the other. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Their response to the commandment of God was what? To follow His direction precisely. They were a Zacchaeus, right? Not a Johanan. Verse 4 says, so they being sent away by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, from thence sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. When they had gone to the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. This is where it gets good. A false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, this is real important to recognize. When I was young in the Lord, I had the idea, because I was really excited about how God had saved me and turned me from my former darkness into the light of the Word of God, but I was yet very ignorant in it. I had the idea that God was just going to pave the way for me, and things were going to be really good and easy for their own, and it was just going to be that glorious staircase into glory that Jacob saw that night that he used a stone for his pillow. But it didn't take long before I found out that was not the case. That was not the will of God for me. God does not will our walk here to be easy and a walk in the roses, so to speak. And it was not for these guys in Acts, even though they were very faithful to God. When they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, or false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But the sorcerer, for so his name is by interpretation, Elymaeus, withstood them, seeking to turn the deputy away from the faith. So the apostles, the evangelists here, did not have the civil magistrate or civil leader to themselves. They had to argue against the sorcerer. And he sought to turn him away from the faith that they preached. But then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes upon this wicked devil, Elymaeus, and said, O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? That's what he spoke to this man. And he said, now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell upon him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So the man that was moments before arguing against the evangelist and the prophets and trying to convince the magistrate that they were wrong and that that the magistrate should listen to Elimaeus, was now walking about unable to see, seeking some to lead him by the hand. And this might seem harsh to some, but it has often pleased the Lord to use his very judgments upon the wicked to convert the souls of his people. Look at the next verse, verse 12. Then the deputy, the civil magistrate, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So the opposition that God allowed to come to the preaching of the gospel in this far land was turned to the advantage of the preachers. And the man whom Elimaeus had desired to turn away from the faith believed and became a Christian. Proverbs 8 and verse 36 says this, and have this picture now that you have these individuals. He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. You think about Elimaeus. You think about the rebellious Jews that came against Jeremiah. They had one thing all in common that they all held more tightly than anything else. They hated God and loved death. Notice this, that there is no middle ground in this great cosmic war of the ages. There's no neutrality. There's no Switzerland in this war. There is only either you're with God or you're against him. We are on the Lord's side or we are against him. All right, let's make some conclusions and applications of this. We are commanded, not suggested, but commanded to contend for the faith, both and first within us, but also without. Within, Paul said these words in Romans 7:19, and if you are a believer, you will find a sympathetic resonance between Paul's lament and your own condition. Paul said in Romans 7:19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Have you found yourself, since becoming a believer, doing something that you did not want to do? You found a war within yourself, that there was a part of you that wanted to do that, but yet there was also who you really are, your mind. That was, you know, Paul said, the good that I would. He uses I as an expression of that true spirit that was within him, which we know is the Spirit of God. And yet we do the wrong thing. Well, why is that? When we're in this life, if we are a believer, we have a dual nature. In fact, that war between those two natures within a believer is the very evidence of our salvation. Elimaeus had no internal war in his heart. He knew what he wanted, and that was his singular focus. His spirit and his flesh were in complete unity. They were both dead in sins and trespasses. In this life, the believer has two natures. That spiritual nature that is born from above. You remember what Jesus, you remember the words of Jesus when he said, "A man, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." And secondly, we see the fleshly, our carnal nature that Paul laments here in Romans 7 and verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, another word from Paul, 1 Corinthians 9:27 is the answer. He said, I keep my body, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, that I myself should be a castaway. Now you think about who the Apostle Paul was spiritually. He was a man about whom the Holy Spirit could speak through in the book of Philippians and say, whatsoever things ye have seen and heard and learned in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write those words to the church of Philippi, to look back at Paul and say, whatever you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and God will be with you. But yet the same guy could say, the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. And what that is an example of is that the war that we experience within ourselves becomes, as we grow in maturity and sanctification, becomes more and more inward and less visible to the outside. How can we say that we can't present a Christian example to others when Paul could say, under the influence of the Holy Spirit to the Philippians, whatsoever things you've heard, seen, learned, and received in me, do, and God will be with you. And so we have no excuse there. But our reliance must be upon the Holy Spirit. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Law and the flesh is dominion. Grace breaks the dominion of sin so that man is now free to serve Christ. However difficult and bitter our struggle against sin is, the end of that battle is already predestined, victory in Christ. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And we have the example of those who have gone before as proof of God's promise, just like Paul and many others after him, both in Scripture and in history, and also without. Today, in our day, God is still asking this question that Moses asked the Israelites in Exodus chapter 32. This was when Aaron had made the golden calf, and the Israelites had wrecked and debauched themselves spiritually before God and physically. And it says there in verse 26, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said these words, who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Now listen carefully what his instruction was. Verse 27, he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. Now, God is not calling us to physically kill others today, but we must count our love and dedication to God higher than all human relations. I promise you this upon the authority of God's word, that if you count any human relationship of higher value than your relationship with Jesus Christ, you will fail in the Christian life. That is a promise based upon the Word of God. We must have our singular dedication to God, and then we will deal faithfully with those around us. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves this day to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day. There is always, always a promise and a certainty of a spiritual blessing that comes from obedience to the Lord. God's question to us today, friends, is this: who is on the Lord's side?